Welcome to the Opawa Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, visit us on any Sunday or online at opawa.org.nz.
It's good to be back up. Cool, so I have the encouraging task this morning of talking to you guys about spiritual gifts. I want to start by explaining the importance of spiritual gifts. And then I'm going to go on to what spiritual gifts are. And as a Baptist preacher, I will have a third point, which is how they are relevant to us today here at Opawa. But first, I was listening to a sermon about 2 weeks ago from Pastor Stephen Furtick. And he's a preacher at Elevation Church in California with a congregation of about 20,000 people. And 2 weeks ago, he preached on the question, why did you come to church this morning? So I want you guys to take 30 seconds to quickly turn to your neighbor, because we didn't do it this morning, and just say to them why you came to church this morning. Cool, go do that now. Hopefully that's enough time to have two conversations. All right, so moving back into this, first point was, what is the importance of spiritual gifts? So in the last couple of months, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians, there's a ton of info in it. There's church rivalry within the church, people arguing inside, and there's also church rivalry between different churches. There is Christians who aren't growing spiritually, who are carnal Christians. There are lawsuits among people within the church. There's incest, there's sexual immorality, there's marriage, divorce, compromising beliefs and behaviors, there's motives, and finally we get to spiritual gifts, which seems quite encouraging at the end of all that other stuff. A few years ago, when I was in Dunedin, I knew a girl called Megan. She was a first year at a hall of residence, and she had moved to Dunedin for the party life. And her hall of residence had this tally chart when you walked in the door on the notice board. And the tally chart was every time someone from the hall brought someone home and slept with them, they would get a tally on the tally chart. Megan topped this list. And one night she was out in town drinking at a bar, and she came out of the bar and there was a couple of Christians with a SingStar van. So you'd open up the back of the van and there was a screen with SingStar on it and some mics. And she thought, oh, this is great. So she had a go. And after a couple of minutes, she turned around and she said to us, why are you doing this free fun, and why are you all sober? So we had a very lengthy conversation with her, and that night she became a Christian. So much so that she went back to her hall, completely changed her life around. She lost all of her friends because they all thought she's turned into this weird Christian girl. She could not stop talking to people about this Jesus who wanted personal relationship with them. And she actually found it really hard, but she could not stop talking about this personal relationship with Jesus to all these people. And I thought then, as I do every time I remember Megan, how much less passionate I am about my own relationship with Jesus now that I'm past the honeymoon stage. How comfortable I am to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit with routine and processes, with tick boxes, with worries about finances, with colors of carpets or of stained glass windows, with opinions of sin and judgments on society. The church in Corinth that we've been reading about was also past their honeymoon stage. They started getting caught up in these issues, the lawsuits, the opinions of sexual sin, opinions of marriage and divorce, carnality of Christians, whether or not you could eat sacrificial meat. And when I read through 1 Corinthians, I see that Paul is trying to answer these questions, which are important questions to answer, But more than that, I see that his emphasis is on our role to glorify God. And like Megan, the losses of this world become insignificant. The friends, the achievements, the goals, the notches on a bedpost, when our sights become centered on him. And that's the point. So Paul starts his spiel in 1 Corinthians 11, which is what Rod preached on last week. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, it says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." So he's saying, yep, these things are really important to talk about, and I commend you for following these things. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. So right from the get-go here, he's saying, actually, we need to center our sights on God. That's actually the important thing. He's leading our lives. So it's that glory to God. And 1 Corinthians 11 ends in verse 33 with the emphasis on unity. It says, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." So it's that huge emphasis there on coming together and sharing in what we have. So for us to understand the context that 1 Corinthians 12 has talked about, which is the spiritual gifts, we have to understand that it has to be both glorifying to God and in unity. So that's the first point. Second point, what are the spiritual gifts? We'll have a look at 1 Corinthians 12. So I'm going to read from the Message translation. The reason I'm doing this is because the Message translation is really good at looking at themes. And while I really do like the New King James and the Revised Standard because they're better at looking at individual words, what we want to understand here is the themes. So I'll read from the Message. Going from verse 4, "God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it, everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. We have wise counsel, simple trust, miraculous acts, distinguishing between spirits, and, clear understanding, healing the sick, proclamation, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when." Can you see the emphasis here on unity and on the focus on God? These themes are continuing through right from 1 Corinthians 11 to 1 Corinthians 12. So just looking at that there, it's that God's various gifts handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit, that unity. Everywhere, God's Spirit. Everywhere, God. And you see how it's just constantly bringing it back into that unity and focus on God. So Paul discusses this for the rest of 1 Corinthians 12 in a variety of different ways. It's as if he's looking at a whole congregation of people and saying, you all learn differently. And actually, some of you are going to get this in a different way I explain it. So for me to do that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get a couple of people to come up and read out a different expression of how Paul is explaining this. So can I grab my first reader? Cool, and this is reading from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13. Thanks, Eleni.
"You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking further than your body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, and cells. No matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our particles and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. But when we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his
resurrection
body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where all come to drink. The old labels were once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and no longer used. We need something larger, more comprehensive.
Awesome, thank you. Cool, and I'll just grab my second reader up as well. Cool, so you can see the emphasis here is on the same thing, but it's just explained in a very different way. And then for people that like a very visual representation, he explains it again.
I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it.
Awesome. Thank you very much. Cool. So Paul concludes this explanation. I've got a really small ear, so this is moving around. Paul concludes this explanation about why he's telling us all about this, and that is that it relates to the church. Oh, there we go. So in verse 25 to 26, the way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention, the parts we don't. The parts we see, the parts we don't. If one part hurts, then every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body. This goes on to explain apostles, teachers, miracle workers, organizers, prophets, healers, helpers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body, not a gigantic part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues. Yet some of you compete for the so-called important parts. But now I want to lay out a far better way for you. So what giftings has God given you, personally? I'd love to say that I'm all of those things, but the reality is when I look at that list, there are some things that I'm quite good at, and some things that I'm definitely not good at all. And you will be the same. For example, for me, I'm driven to serve the church far more than I'm driven to serve the community outside of the church. And I have a much more passionate desire to do that. And that's evident in my life when I think about the friends that I've retained over the years, are friends that challenge me on a daily or a weekly basis to work in my relationship with God and develop that deeper, not friends who drag me away and do other stuff. And so I cling to those people. And it's not wrong to focus more on people here or people that aren't here, or it's not wrong to value God's truth over and above modern contextualized relationship, or the vice versa. God will provide people to care about things that we care less about, because we are a body all working in unison with one another. It says in 19 to 24, but I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. The definition of the word synergy is the working together of combined constituents being greater than the sum of their individual parts. What that means is if I put a value of one on each of you here, and I counted up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I got all the way to the end, then the value that we have as we work together could be 3,000. And that's how God has designed the church. It's not 80 as a value here that we can contribute to this world. It's actually a value much larger because we work together in unison as a body, as Emily was describing. So we need to use our spiritual gifts to be in unity, not to compartmentalize differences of this person's good at that and that person's good at that. In Proverbs 6:19, it says, God hates dissension among believers. Dissension is basically division. Jack Wellman, a Christian writer, says this about division in the church. He says, get this image in your mind about dissension or division. Picture the bride coming down the aisle just before she weds the groom. Her sleeve is torn, her nose bloodied, she has a black eye and her veil is ripped. To someone outside of the church who is not saved, they think, well, here comes the bride of Christ again. And it looks like she's been fighting with herself again. Causing division or dissension is sin and one that God takes extremely seriously. Actually, unity is so important that in the New Testament there is no example of any Christian who is not attached to some local Christian fellowship in some way or another. Now, that's not to say that someone's faith is not real if they're not in Christian fellowship, but certainly it is saying that it's not healthy to not be in Christian fellowship, and it's not intended for us to do this walk alone. Having spiritual gifts is actually used to complement one another to grow the kingdom of God here on earth. So, how do we work together with giftings in a way that glorifies God? We need people who take risks, and we need people who flesh out details. We need people who are realistic, and we need big dreamers. We basically need your gift set, whatever it is. The job description here at Opala is actually really rich in diversity. We have those things that were mentioned, evangelists, teachers, preachers, pastors, apostles. So think about what your function is in the body of Christ. Now, in youth work, we do what's called strength-based learning. And strength-based learning is looking at a kid and saying, what are they good at and what are they bad at? We'll completely ignore what they're bad at and just focus on what they're good at here. It might be that the kid is really good at basketball, but they're useless at mathematics. So you take them out to the hoop and you start shooting hoops and you work out numbers with them as you're shooting hoops. You work out angles and trigonometry as they're doing that. And you can use their strength to teach them everything else. And so I quite often reflect on myself in a personal reflection kind of way and say, what am I good at and how can I use that strength to complement the things that I'm not great at? Well, I am definitely a big ideas person. And I always love coming up with the what if we do this thing, and every 10 minutes that I'm in that office out the back, I'm knocking on Rod saying, hey, what about this idea? What about this? Much to his constant annoyance. Some of the ideas are great though, Rod. But Rod is much more realistic, and he says, well, hang on a minute, what about this detail, this detail, this detail? Pull the reins in, think about this. And that's a gifting that he has. But my gifting is definitely that apostolic gifting of wanting to bring about the new, put new things in place. And things that I can see the fruit of that is helping plant a church in Dunedin when I was down there. And that's that apostolic gifting. I'm very strategic as well. So externally, I think about how we can, this church can work with other churches to get these, to get bigger events done that we can draw more people into. And that's The combined Christian groups in Dunedin that I was a part of, we would get international speakers coming in because we would pool all of our resources together. And it's about doing prayer weeks over an entire week and having having a bus that people would come in and be praying 24 hours a day, but we had enough people from all the different churches that we could actually do that. It's about our young adults group that we once a month go to Oxford Terrace and join with them because their young adults pastor is really gifted at organising, and she brings in all these people like Marilyn Withers and Mike Dodge, and we get to go and listen to them and I have to do no work at all. It's fantastic. So using other people's gifts to bring about that. Inside the church, in this church, I'm all about delegation and using other people's strengths and gifts so that I don't have to try and do something that I'm not actually that great at. For our Unite service, we have worship leaders that run our worship team that aren't me, which is great because they're much better gifted musicians than I am. We have intergenerational events like the Midwinter Christmas Dinner where we get people, all of you guys, into the lives of the youth so that it's not just me trying to mentor 20 people and Bella. Yeah, so as I said earlier, I'm more passionate about our church family. William Booth, however, who founded the Salvation Army, was the opposite. He was much more passionate about those people that are on the street, and that's why he founded the Salvation Army. In fact, he says here in his dream, and you've probably heard this if you've been part of the Salvation Army for any point in time, but for those of you who haven't, this is a dream he wrote about. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And as they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again, and then some sank to rise no more. And I saw out of that dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of this great rock, I saw a vast platform. Onto this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor struggling, drowning wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that a few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach the place of safety. As I looked on, I saw that the occupants on that platform were quite a mixed company, but only a few of them seemed to make it their business to get people out of the sea. Though all had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. These people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning before their eyes. Do you agonizingly care about people in your life? And what gifts do you have that you can respond to that? It's important to understand that the list that Paul gives us that that we've read out of spiritual gifts actually is not an exhaustive list. He mentions spiritual gifts two other times, and once in Romans and once in Ephesians, and those lists are actually different to the list here, which basically means he's just rattling off some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit is actively doing, is giving people in their life. So that's certainly not an exhaustive list. They're just examples that Paul has come up with. So what is a spiritual gift? It's something that God has given us to glorify him, to build his kingdom here on earth, and to develop unity amongst his family, the church. So that's the second point. The third point here is, how does this relate to us here at Opawa? Well, as I've said, we are rich in diversity here at Opawa. We actually have a great amount of giftings. We have the Hugh Dimmocks, who are very evangelical, that care a lot about the community outside of this church. We have the Sparrows, who every time I have a conversation with them, I walk away feeling so encouraged because they're such gifted people at encouragement. We have the leaders, the Phil Housemans, who can't help but get up here behind the pulpit. We had the Rob Petrinis, who were very, very gifted teachers, and they always would see a need for people to be challenged and grown in their walk with God. We have the Karen Wilsons, who love speaking truth into our lives and those words of knowledge. We have the Rod Robsons, who love discernment and want this church to move in a direction that the Spirit is leading us. We have we had the Stephen Jagers, who were extremely prophetic, and quite often in evening services and camps, he would be pulling a youth aside and saying, "I've got this word for you," or I've got this vision for you," and then we would just watch over the next couple of years as that vision or word came into fruition in that young person's life. We have the Norma Pheasants, who are extremely merciful, and as Rod made a statement to me once, he said the uber compassion of Norma, and I'm sure we can all agree. We have the Alois and Brian Coles, who are extremely generous in their gift of giving. They offer their times, their money, their skills, their homes to contribute to this growing family here. We have the Emma Richardsons, who are faithfully serving and working behind the scenes, and she's out there right now helping set up lunch, just in the background, always in the background, faithfully serving. We have the Jen Sands and Elizabeth Taylors, who are so pastoral, and they care so much about each individual person in this church and how they're doing emotionally and spiritually, and are constantly meeting up with people for coffee. We have the Neville Stewarts, who are signing up for anything. They're so gifted in that helping. They just kind of get behind, and I mean, Neville's right now at a conference helping do that. We have the Sylvia Coppices, who are incredibly wise, and I can remember back to when I was in youth group, and Sylvia has said things to me throughout my years in youth group that I've still retained, and that wisdom has stuck with me. We have the Robin Petersons, who are extremely administrative, and they see how everything needs to work together and make it happen in a very systematic way. In fact, a lot of what I do, I could not do without having someone help me out with that stuff. We had the Steve Taylors, who are the perfect description of what an apostle is. They're someone that can't help but start new things and progress the church forward. And you can usually tell apostles because they are constantly tapping their feet. They've got something else to do. They can't just stay in one place for too long. We have the Jan Kennedys, who quite often get up here and will talk about all the things that have happened in her week that she has seen God in. And that encourages us and inspires us in our faith. And so that gifting of faith is very evident there. That is definitely not an exhaustive list. There are things about all of you, and I've just picked a person from each of those categories. And you're probably not just limited to one gift. But we have a huge diversity here at Opawa. I mean, that's encouraging. So the question you answered and asked your neighbor at the start was, why did you come to church this morning? Can you see your gifting coming out in the way that you answered that? You may have said you love the community, or maybe pastoring is one of your gifts, and you have that agonizing care for people to draw into fellowship with one another. So maybe go and talk to some other people that are like-minded. Maybe you said, I want spiritual input, and that's why you come to church. That's why you came today. And your agonizing care is about seeing people grow in their faith. So faith could be your gifting. You may have answered, God has commanded us to be in fellowship. Or maybe you're very teaching orientated and you love the idea of teaching people what is right and wrong. And quite often you'll tell people what is right and wrong anyway. Which is a gift and a curse, I guess. maybe you answered that you were rostered on for the offering and that's why you came. And that act of service, that helping attitude is how you view everyone needs to get on board and help out. And it annoys you when other people don't help out because you have this agonizing care that everyone should be involved in the church and be doing things. So maybe help is your gift there. So there's two questions I want you guys to ask yourselves before you leave here today. How do I find out what giftings I have? Is the first question. So if you don't know, ask people around you. Generally, people will have a good idea of what it is that you are gifted at, because it'll be very evident in your life. If you don't feel comfortable asking people because you're scared of what they'll say, you can go and do online spiritual gift questionnaires. Spiritualgiftstest.com is a very easy one to remember. So that's the first question, find out what giftings you have. The second one is, how do you use your gift to benefit the church here at Opawa and also the wider kingdom of God? As I said, with Emma and Robin being very administrative and good at serving, they are always aware of what needs to be done. So you can always go and talk to them and say, hey, I think I'm gifted at this, or I am gifted at this. What is it that needs to be done in regard to this? And they will have plenty of ideas for you. I've just nominated them. They didn't know that. Or you can go and talk to someone that's more specific. Maybe you're passionate about evangelism overseas or outside of this specific community. Well, then go talk to Alan, because he's on the Missions Council and he will have plenty of ideas of how you can get involved in that. So to summarize, we know that at the heart of 1 Corinthians is glorifying God with the emphasis on the unity of believers. Spiritual gifts are a means of unity through that diversity given to us for the purpose of glorifying God. We're all different and we're all gifted accordingly. As a church family, we can individually contribute to this church, to this community, to New Zealand, to the whole world. Amen. Over to you.